Good morning, everyone. It's a glorious day out there with the frost, and I'm sorry we had to close the blinds, but everybody was being blinded by the sun coming through, so forgive us for keeping all the light out. A few announcements before we begin our service of worship. Tonight we join together for evening worship at 6:30, where we will use the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 26 to think of how Jesus Christ is our King. Wednesday, we will meet together in the hall to pray at 8 p.m. And if you're unable to be there and would like to know the passages that we're using along with the points, then please do let me know and I can pass them on to you. Or if you have something that you desire prayer for, then please let us know and we will add that to the list. On Monday, the 11th of January, which is next Monday, the Kirk session will meet together in the hall. Please be praying for us as your elders as we meet. And unfortunately, due to the current regulations, the January meeting of committee will not be able to take place because any meeting or activity other than public worship cannot exceed the number 15. Finally, it is with regret that I announce the passing of Mrs. Margaret Clemens of Annacloy. Sadly, due to the current government restrictions, house and funeral service will be strictly private. And later in the service, as we gather together today, we will be remembering Sam and the family circle in our prayers and intercession. These are all the answers. We are called this day by God to worship Him. And as we come before Him, let us still ourselves and prepare our hearts as we come before the Lord, the God, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. For the Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He's remembered His love and His faithfulness to the hearts of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Amen. We join together tonight in the praise of the Lord God using His words, singing together Psalm 23.
Thank you.
join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us join and stand together, and we shall conclude by saying together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this day in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, singing praises to you for the marvelous things that you have done. Oh, you by your right hand and holy arm have worked salvation for us and made known that salvation to us. The great plan of salvation that you have been working out from the very beginning, that was seen in how you dealt with your people and how you kept your covenant promises in spite of your people's faithlessness, in spite of the sin of man. For you, the Lord God, have been at work and are at work in the midst of the great and the small, fulfilling your purposes in a world when, even though that we cannot see it, you are at work. Father, we ask, though, for forgiveness, for how we are so caught up in our present that we lose sight of your greatness and our eternal hope. Forgive us whenever we lack faith. Forgive us whenever we fear man more than we fear you. Forgive us for how, even when we know what is right, we still choose to do what is wrong. Forgive us, Lord, for we know that we are all together sinful. Come humbly before you this day, knowing that there is nothing that is deserving of your grace, but that you have freely given it to us through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we can come boldly into your presence this day through him. And we ask that in all that takes place, that you, by your word and spirit, may be working among us, that your word may impact our hearts and lives, and by the Holy Spirit, that you may apply that to us, so that we may grow more and more in our knowledge and love of you. For we know that you have given us then your word, your sacraments and prayer, things that might seem ordinary, but it is all that we need to equip us and to prepare us for what lies ahead. Help us to delight in the ordinary means of grace, in what you have given us, in what Jesus has taught us, as we pray now together with confidence the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. And we are going to read together his word as he gives it to us in the book of Exodus. I'm going to start a new series today in the coming weeks and months. This is what we'll be looking at, the book of Exodus, and the points that hopefully will be able to go on the screen. Exodus chapter 3, how God is at work in it all. In verse 1 to 7, he's fulfilling his promises. In verse 8 to 14, God is at work in rulers great and small. In verse 15 to 22, we're reminded how in it all God is at work, even when evil seems to go unchecked. So if you have your Bibles, please do turn to God's word as we find it in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. This is God's word. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went into Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was full of them. And then a new king, He did not know about Joseph being departed. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal with them shrewdly, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built the Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter and hard labor in brick and mortar with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. King of Egypt said to Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and serve them, and on the delivery still, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked him, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered her, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." For God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. The midwives feared God. God gave families of their own. When Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Amen. We thank God for his word. And in all, God is at work, fulfilling his promises. And all, God is at work in rulers great and small, and all, God is at work even when evil seems to go unchecked. As we come today, we begin a series on the book of Exodus. You know, what normally comes to mind for most of us whenever we think about it is the captivity of the people of God, maybe the plagues that were sent by God, or the crossing of the sea, and how God brought them out of Egypt. But however, the thing is that most of us forget how the people of God ended up in Egypt, how they ended up there in the first place. Because that's crucial to help us to understand how everything that follows is the work of God in it all. So let's begin by the story of remembering the story of that young fella, the arrogant one. You remember his name? Joseph. Well, Joseph was the favorite of his dad, wasn't he? He was a dreamer, and he was given an ornamental robe that likely reflected the inheritance that he was going to receive. He ended up being sold into slavery by his brothers, and through many highs and lows, he went from being in prison to being prime minister. And whenever his brothers came to Egypt, whenever they stood before him, whenever they trembled before their brother, Joseph reminded them that although they had intended it for evil, God had intended it for good. See, God was leading his people from where they were to Egypt, according to his eternal purposes, according to the counsel of his will. That's what we need to remember as we begin in the book of Exodus. All of this is because God had brought his people here purposely. God, in all of it though, was using this to fulfill his great plan of salvation, which had begun right back in the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam and Eve first sinned, he had been constantly pointing his people to what he would do for his glory, bringing his great plan of salvation to fulfillment. That we come here together and we will celebrate in a moment or two how God has redeemed us from our sin. And in this passage, we're reminded how God is at work in verse 1 to 7, fulfilling his promises. So it was the Lord God. The Lord God brought his people to Egypt. They came and they dwelt in the land. And if you look at at the initial verses, we're reminded, I think, in verse 6, or in the early verses, how with all of them there, there were only 60. If you include the Manasseh's and Ephraim's children, then we have 65, or 75, 70 and 75. That's not many whenever you consider the promises that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is still some way to go. Do you remember those promises? How Abraham would be the father of many nations. How he would be fruitful and multiply. How God was going to use him and his generations that followed. God was going to do through Abraham something mighty through the seed of Abraham. He would be as numerous as the sand on the seashores. And yet God had given this promise to Isaac who followed, and then to Jacob, how there would be a community of peoples. But how was that going to happen? How was that going to happen? It was going to happen by the work of God. See, whenever they entered into Egypt, there was 70 of them, 75. But what we have here in this opening chapter is a population explosion. Look at what it says. It became, in verse 7, the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied. They and greatly became exceedingly numerous. God there in the midst of Egypt was fulfilling his promises. For nearly 400 years, the people of God dwelt there and God increased them. It seemed like an ideal situation. They prospered, they flourished in Egypt. And the Lord God was fulfilling his promises right there. And in all, God was at work. But then we have a new king who comes. We're reminded that God is at work even in the midst of verse 8 to 14 and rulers both great and small. This new king, after the time had passed, it didn't matter to him who Joseph was, who the people of God were. Even though he saw them in front of him, he didn't care what the past had brought. You see, God was going to use this new ruler to remind his people that their final destination was not Egypt. Something far better. So this new king, in his ingenious political solution to the problem that he saw before him, he did what? He enslaved the people of God. He brought slave labor, allowing his own people to live off the pig's back, if you will. At the same time, he solved any immigration problems that would see a people rise up and rebel against the Egyptians. You see, he was using the Egyptians for his own tool. The barbarianism of the Egyptians here towards the people of God is clear. They were treated absolutely deplorably in the same ways that we would never even dream of showing in television or in movies today. The people of God went from prospering in a land where God was fulfilling his promises to a place where they were being oppressed and they suffered. All this at first hand seems to be a terrible thing of one people's oppression of another, but yet God was at work in it all. This wasn't about civil defense that Pharaoh did this. This wasn't about political ideals or economic stability or in some way providing an immigration solution to the immigration problem. This was a spiritual battle that was being played out here in the book of Exodus. You see, Pharaoh wasn't like Arnachel or Arlene or Boris or Queen Elizabeth or King John Hume. Pharaoh was believed by his people to be the incarnate son of Re, the sun god. He represented the entire nation and their gods. Pharaoh, by enslaving the people of God, would mean that they were not free to worship their god, but they would worship him, serve him. But behind Pharaoh was Satan. Look at what happened in the midst of it all. In spite of Satan using Pharaoh for opposition, what continued to happen? The people of God continued to grow numerous. God was at work in the midst of all that this ruler threw against his people, in the midst of their slavery, in the midst of their oppression. And more they were oppressed, the more they grew, the more they multiplied, verse 12. It's a reminder for us as we come here today. We may look at the world that surrounds us and we may think, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what is your plan in all of this? But right in the midst of it all, just like in the book of Exodus, God was fulfilling his purposes, no matter how hard and bad the opposition of Satan was and continues to be. Here, Satan was using Pharaoh to thwart the purposes of God. But ultimately, nothing and no one can thwart the purposes of God, because God in all was using his people to bring about his great plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work in all of this. God is at work, as verse 15 to 22 reminds us, even when evil seems to go unchecked. See, the people of God were enslaved. Their lives were bitter. They were filled with hard service. They were treated ruthlessly. They continued to multiply, and Pharaoh came up with another idea, that the Hebrew midwives would commit genocide for them. They would kill all the male boys. See, the intention was to prevent the people of God, who were now the Egyptians' enemy, from raising young warriors that could take over, that could rise against the Egyptians. The impact on this edict would have meant that within one or two generations, the people of God would have been gone. This was vengeance for genocide with a vengeance. So whenever mother was still recovering, as she had given birth, the midwife would have either dispatched the child if it was a boy, or let him live if it was a girl. This was a spiritual battle. This was Satan at work through Pharaoh. Yet in the midst of it all, through the hardships and the oppressions, these two midwives are singled out. Singled out because they refused to carry out the plan of Pharaoh. They didn't. For the simple reason, in verse 17, they feared God. These midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They said the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous. They give birth before the midwives arrive. They make a stand against probably the most powerful man in the world, a man who had the power to kill them wherever they stood. And they did so to defend the rights of the children. They knew that whatever way they tried to justify it, whatever name that it was called, if they did what Pharaoh had commanded, they would have murdered an image bearer of God. None of us here today, I imagine, would condone the taking of a newborn baby's life, like Pharaoh commanded the Egyptian or the Hebrew midwives today to do. In reality, how close does our society go to this? In Northern Ireland, new laws have been enforced that means that an unborn baby's life can be taken right up to the moment of birth. The Bible makes it clear that the life begins at the moment of conception. God knows us in our mother's womb. It's right, therefore, that we as a church should make a stand of the rights of the unborn child. No matter how hard it is, no matter how many people in our society say that it's a good thing for abortion, it's wrong. But it's also essential that we as a church love those who have already made this decision. Decision that they will carry through the rest of their life. But for these Hebrew midwives here, their fear was not a fear of dread before the Lord God as it would have been before Pharaoh. It was not a fear of a slave towards their master as they come before the Lord God. It was a fear of the Lord in love. Fear of the Lord ultimately comes out of love for him. It should not fill us with terror, but instead deliver us from it. My boys and girls, I want to talk to you, there's a few of you about. Hopefully this will help us to understand, and the grown-ups too, what the fear of the Lord is. Have you ever been afraid? I have. Yeah. I've been afraid lots of times. Is it nice that whenever we're afraid?
No.
It's not, is it? None of us here like being afraid. You see, in this passage we're told that these two women feared the Lord. But what does it mean that they feared the Lord, boys and girls? Is it that they thought God was going to come round the corner and shout boo at them and try to scare them? Or was it something different? strength. It can be hard for us to understand, because the Bible teaches us that God is our shepherd, that he cares for us. So then what does it mean that God, we should fear him? It's not that God's a scary God. We should fear him because we love him. And did you know that we can fear our friends? Fear that they'll make fun of us, or they won't want to be our friends, or whenever they find out something about us, or we tell them that their actions and the things that they're doing are wrong, or to stop whenever they're hurting something or doing something they shouldn't. We fear how they're going to respond to us, don't we? We don't want them to say things like, I don't like you. It's not because they're scary or monsters, it's because we care what our friends think, don't we? We care what our family thinks. Sometimes that fear isn't good, but sometimes it is a good thing. And all of us here should care more about what God thinks than whenever our friends or our family thinks. And that, boys and girls, can be really hard. Even if we know what God thinks and what God teaches, it's still hard for us to do the right thing and listen to God more than our friends and family. But all of us, boys and girls, and all of us as a congregation, should be more concerned about what God thinks, should be more concerned about him than the people that we know, than our friends and our family, because we should be living for God. God is our shepherd, he cares. And these women knew. They came before the Lord and they feared him, because they knew that obeying him was more important than anything that Pharaoh could have done to them. May not be something that you want to hear today, but obeying God will mean suffering and danger and hardship. Fearing the Lord will mean that in our lives. It's the cost of being a child of God through Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, we will be forced to make a stand, each and every one of us. Do we fear God or do we fear man? You may work in the medical profession, face situations like these midwives face every day, and you'll have to choose one way or the other. Or perhaps it's with your family relationships, those who are suspicious of our faith in Jesus Christ. We may be pressured into saying nothing or turning a blind eye. Or in work, whenever we see what our colleagues do and they shouldn't, and we feel that we should say nothing because it's just easier that way. We steal and we lie and cheat. Do we fear God or do we fear man? Or it might be in our community, where we have a choice where we take the easy option and we go along with the prevailing tide of public opinion that says sin is good, or we stand against the spirit of the age and we say God is more important. We are all going to face choices as a congregation in what lies ahead. But the important thing is that if you know that you have made choices that are wrong and contrary to the word of God in the past, know that his grace is sufficient. If you're burdened with something that you've done in the past, if you know that isn't right, then call upon his name, and he is able to forgive. Yet all of us should fear him more than anything in this world. We should desire to live a life that is pleasing to him. It means that there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. It means that faith in our lives should impact us as we leave this building and everything that we do, because all of our lives should be lived before God. But does that fear impact us? Do we desire to please God and obey him more? But look here to what Pharaoh does. He is angered and incensed by what is done. And in verse 22, his anger overflows and says, every boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, and every girl that lives. Remember this, that as our society slowly turns from God, that any attempt to overthrow him from his throne or to defeat his people will ultimately fail. Pharaoh's attempts were futile, For God was at work in the midst of it all, and that is something that we need to hear this day. Because in what lies ahead, in the coming weeks and months, if things go from bad to worse with this pandemic, God is at work. God was at work in his people's situation in the book of Exodus. God, by his power, had brought them there. And God was using all that happened for his purposes and his glory. This starts with a stark reality of what life was like, but later his people would see and know and understand that God was using it, using their suffering, using their hardship, using it all for his purposes. People at the time couldn't have seen us. They couldn't have seen how their suffering was happening for his purposes and their best. And there are times that all of us in the present ask the question, how does God allow us to face this? Why is God allowing this to go on around us? We all want it spelled out, don't we? We want the answer from God spelled out in a basic way. Why God is allowing us to face this? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, then turn with me to the book of James. I'm going to read a couple of verses from the book of James. James chapter 2. James writes to God's people, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. He identifies the church of Jesus Christ here all over the world as the true church, for there is one church throughout history. He reminds the believer of their spiritual heritage, how they are gathered by Jesus the Messiah. And what does it say in verse 2? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whatever you face, trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. There are days that we will ask the same question, the inevitable question, why? We want it plain and simple. But God had not sent his people into Egypt as a punishment as a result of their sin, but instead God was using it to perfect and mature their faith so that ultimately God would gain glory because he is the Lord. All of it was according to his purposes. You may not be able to see, or none of us may be able to see, why we go through trials of various kinds. We may struggle why God allows us these things that happen. But in all of it, God is at work. And later, God's people would look back at their enslavement in Egypt and how God heard their cry and how they would take joy in what he had done for them. For God used their suffering for good. God always has a purpose in what we face. And God was using this for his great plan of salvation. Remember that. Remember that God is at work right now, this day, in whatever we face. And know the hope that there is through the Savior, Jesus Christ, which he has brought, which came through this line. Amen. We're going to join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time and we're reminded of the stark reality of how that suffering happens. Your people faced much, but you were at work. You were fulfilling your promises to your people. They became numerous. Even though the new ruler came, you were at work. And even whenever the evil of that new ruler seemed to go unchecked, you were at work. Remind us of that truth. Whenever we look out in this world and we wonder why, you are at work for your purposes and your glory. So Heavenly Father, as you come, remind us of that truth daily, and be glorified in the midst of it all, knowing that what we face is for your purposes. Heavenly Father, at this time we also bring before you the needs of our world, for a world that is facing a pandemic and an uncertain few weeks and months. As we don't really know what the future holds, remind us that you do. So we pray for our leaders, that, Lord, that you may help them to govern with wisdom, that, Lord, that you may help them to look to you and to repent, so that, Lord, that they ultimately know that you are the God of all the earth. We pray for our own land, as we get used to a new reality with Brexit and with all that's happened there. Heavenly Father, as it impacts businesses locally all over this land, Father, that you may give wisdom to those you're dealing with it. For those businesses that surround us here struggling with closing once again, that, Lord God, that you may help them to be assured of what is happening. And that, Lord, for many who are sick and unwell at this time, who have seen the effects of COVID impact their lives, we do know that you are in control. For those who are sick, we ask that you may bring healing. For those who are close to us, that you may give hope. And that, Lord, especially at this time, we do pray for the Clements family, for Sam and the entire family circle. That, Lord, as they face the stark reality of death once more, that, Lord, that you may help them to lift their eyes to you, the Lord, who is in control of all things. You, the Lord, who is at work. You, the Lord, who governs all. Heavenly Father, we bring these things before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.